Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to be gathered here with your saints, your believers. I ask, Lord God, that you will anoint me, Lord, that I may be able to be the instrument for you today. Lord, that you may bless your people, that you may comfort them, that you may encourage them and strengthen them. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God be all the glory. Amen. Amen. Psalms 119 and verses 50 and then 92 through 95. I want to speak on what I know I speak a lot in series. I'll stay on a subject a while, and I find it's better to do that for me than to hold you extra long. Because there's just a lot to be said on any one subject. We never could actually ever get done with it. I just preach on one until the Lord moves me on to another one. But I want to speak again on this is my comfort. And I'm sharing these messages on this. I'm sharing with you. It's not just from David saying this is my comfort. I'm sharing with you personally what helps me. And trust that it would be a help to you and blessing to you. Verse 50, this is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 92, unless thy laws had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we'll just have to preach quick. I'm looking around. Lewis don't have his watch on. I forgot to bring my timepiece out here. I usually borrow Lewis's when I went to borrow Brother Phil's one time. He shook his head no. You know, it doesn't matter when the word quickens you. It doesn't matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You know, I often think of Paul. He said, yet while he was breathing out threatenings on the church. In other words, while he was in the midst of setting about to do evil to God's people, God quickened him. I'll tell you what, that just, you know, because Satan, one of the things he tries to fight you with is many times it's not whether this word is true or this message is true, but it's whether you're a part of it, whether it's meant for you, whether you're a part of that group. And I want you to know something. He tries to point at all the bad you've done. He tries to point at all the wrong things you've done. And the horrible things in your life. He points at all your faults. He points at all your failings. He points at all the things and tries to make you see just how ugly it all is. Isn't that something? And he's the cause of all of the bad anyway. Well, the thing that's ugly about it is him. You know, it was under his influence. It wasn't God that influenced us to do those things. It was under the influence of the devil. And then after he influenced you to do it, then he goes back and shows you how ugly you are for it. If I use that statement, being ugly, Up north, they think I meant something totally different. Y'all understand what I'm talking about down here. Mama will look at the child that's acting up and say, don't be ugly. Satan is the one who calls us to be ugly. And then he turns around and points out, now look how ugly you acted. But that ain't got a thing to do with whether you're elected or not. That ain't got a thing to do with whether you can be quickened by the word or not. Yet, while he was breathing out threatenings against the church, God appeared to Paul. I'll tell you what, no wonder Paul said, as far as sinners goes, he said, I'm the chief among you. Why? Well, because he was persecuting the church of God. Paul wasn't running around with other women. Paul wasn't running around all debauchery and thievery and all that kind of stuff and everything else. Paul was persecuting the very church of God. And even that didn't stop God from calling to him. Why? Because those things that he was doing and what was going on had nothing whatsoever to do with his election. Why? Because there was a seed that was down in Paul. Paul had always been a child of God. He had a seed of God in him. He had something that could be quickened. Paul said, Brother Branham says here in this message of the God who's rich in mercy, he said, when the word flashes out there, there's something takes hold. You come to it. When that word flashes on you, there's something that takes hold. What's been bringing you here all these years? What's been pulling you to the word all these years? Some of you young people, I've seen the Spirit of God pulling on you since you were just little tiny youngsters. I've had some of you come up here when you're just little bitty kids to be prayed for. Because God was pulling on you. Some of you come be prayed for. Some of you come wanted me to pray for your mom and dad who wasn't coming to church and you just a little bitty. Now look, there's something, the election goes beyond anything natural heritage could give you. It ain't got nothing to do with your mom or your dad. I ain't trying to turn people against mom and dad. I'm saying this. That's not why. It's not because of that. I was looking the other day into my natural heritage. And for the first time I realized I was the firstborn son of a firstborn son of a firstborn son of a firstborn son. And I'd never caught that before. You say, what does that mean? Well, that's why I guess that even my great-granddad, I was something special to him, and I didn't know it or know why. Not all kids get to grow up around their great-grandparents. I got to grow up around my great granddad on the Browning side, my great grandmother on the Southern side. It's both on my dad's side of the family, but one was on the Browning side, the other was on the Southern side. But that, even though that might have made it special to them, that ain't why God called me. It had nothing to do with my natural heritage. It has nothing to do with yours. I'm thankful I can look back. I'm thankful I can see, I had parents that served God and loved God. I'm thankful I can look back and see I had grandparents that loved God, served God. But that ain't why God called me. You know, the prophet said, when any baby dies, all babies, that if they would die while they're a baby, said they go to heaven. Because they never done nothing wrong. And he went on further. You know, there's some people around the message, they want to argue it. But Brother Brandon went on further to kind of nail that down. He says, I don't care if that infant was born out of the two meanest people in the town. If it dies, it goes to heaven. Many times people look at an infant death and they think, and I'll tell you, it is hard. But they think, why would God do that? Well, suppose it was born out of the two meanest people in the town and it belonged to God. Suppose you were God. Suppose you was the Father God and you looked down and saw you had a child born of the two meanest people in the town. Would you want it to be raised by them? Or would you say, I'm going to take it on home with me? Whew. God's election looks beyond all things natural. You who were once dead in sin and trespasses has he quickened. There was a life there to be quickened to first. God by his foreknowledge knowed all things, and we were predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. Ye who were once dead in sins and trespasses, wherein we all had our times past, but he hath quickened. Paul, when he came face to face with the word, Jesus, it quickened. He come to life right quick because he was ordained to be that. He was part of the word. And when the word saw the word, it was his nature. All he saw the word, it was part of him. And the word came to the word. Hallelujah. I mentioned before about the woman at the well and the difference between the woman at the well where she came and Jesus came to her, and her reaction to him was different than when Jesus visited the temple. Her reaction was different than the priests that were down at the temple. They were priests because of natural heritage, but identified spiritually who they were because they rejected the very thing God sent to them, his son. In the midst of identification of Christ in all ages, 1964, he said, look at that little woman. She had fallen from God's thoughts. She could be redeemed. She had fallen from God's thoughts. She could be redeemed. In other words, she, before she was ever born in this world, she was a thought in God's mind. She was part of God. And it was a thought. As we come down here into this earth and we're born because of representation, condemnation by representation in the garden, we're born, the Bible says, in sin and iniquity. We're born into that. That's a natural heritage because of Adam and Eve. We're born into that. And sometimes it'll take us down different paths. But when it comes time that God's going to call you, it don't matter where that natural heritage is taking you. It don't matter whether you become some great person or become nobody. It doesn't have one thing to do with it. Sometimes I said that it takes you different places. What it is, you're still a thought of God. You're still a thought of God. but you're a redeemable thought. Did before the Bible says before, when talking about Esau and Jacob, said before either boy was born, God knew what each of them would do. Now that well where the woman come, did anybody know what that was? That was Jacob's well where she came to. Well, Jacob had dug it, was, and it was the well of Jacob's what it was called. And that's where she came. A thought. And Jesus came down there to redeem that thought of God. Jacob, he was a thought in God's mind. God knew Esau would be. See, the difference between Esau and Jacob was a redeemable thought. Hallelujah. Whew. I tell you what. It says that our election might stand of grace and not of works. It has nothing to do with what we were or what we could be. Y'all forgive me. I know I seem really emotional today, but I look at myself. I remember my struggles. You know, there was a time I thought, ain't no way I ever could be redeemed. There was no way back for me. I thought, I went too far. Where was them thoughts coming from? I tell you something, friends, when I got humble and cried out before God, he come down in a mighty way, in a mighty visitation. From the time I was young, I was raised up in the house of the Lord. And every chance it seemed like I got when I become a teenager, I'd stray. I remember I was about 17 years old. Mom and Dad had went to Jeffersonville to visit over there. It was Easter time. And they went over there with another couple. They were visiting. I was home and I had a job and I worked and I come home. We lived out in an old farmhouse. And I come home and I was out in the back in the wood pile. And I had a jug of wine that I'd had stashed somewhere and some cigarettes. And I was out there sitting on top of that wood pile. And thought, well, I don't got to worry about it now. Mom and Dad not even here. I'll do what I want. Something appeared to me out there. God wouldn't let me go. I can remember another time telling him, quit praying for me. You're causing me problems. I go to try to do something and there's always something blocking and stopping me, and it's got to be you praying for me. So stop praying for me. I don't know if any of y'all ever been there before, but of course nobody had listened to me when I told them to stop praying for me. They kept on praying and they kept on giving me trouble. And I look at all that, the times I strayed. Like, how could God ever forgive me? How could he ever call me? But he did. And I realize it don't have nothing to do with all that sin. It don't have nothing to do with what I'd done or who I'd become or how wrong or how bad it was or how ugly it was. It had nothing to do with any of that. God still called me. And it changed my life. And then I become a different person. I was a person that I'd run from any problems. I had nothing to do with no problems, no fussing. I still, I guess, don't like fussing. I didn't want nothing to do with any of it. It come up, phew, I was gone. Now look at me. I've been here going on 17 years. And I think, I don't want to say there ain't nothing left for me to face, but boy, I can tell you this, I sure have faced a lot. I've been afflicted a lot. I've seen a whole lot of fussing and fighting. I've seen a lot of things that would have made the guy before me, talking about the old me, he would have hightailed it. But this person God changed me into just dug in. Just dug in, stood my ground. Why? Because he called me and he sent me. He called me and he sent me. My mom always had, she had this saying, she, you know, we're just a bunch of hillbillies from West Virginia. She had this saying about some preacher. She said, some of them mama called and papa sent. She said, some just packed up their bags and went. She'd say that, you know. And I grew up hearing that. But I can tell you something, friends. It wasn't my dad or my mom called. My dad, he never wanted me or my brother, either one. He didn't want us to be in the ministry. And we didn't want to neither. I've met many young men, just they got saved, and the next thing you know, they just got to be a preacher. Man, I wanted nothing to do with that. I didn't want to be no preacher, and I definitely didn't want to be no pastor. Now look at it. I couldn't be satisfied doing anything else. I couldn't be satisfied. I couldn't be at peace if I was doing something else. There's times I think, boy, if I could just have just a regular job like anybody else. And then I think about it, yeah, and I'd just be tormented because I've tried that. I've had regular jobs. I've done, you wouldn't believe all the different kinds of work and things I've done trying to run from the Lord. I've drove forklifts. I've done welding. I've strung wire. I've worked on telephones. I tell you what, I've made bicycles. I've done all kinds of manner of work, and all that stuff was before I went. Finally, I joined the Army. I did all that before I joined the Army. Then I got out of the Army and decided, well, I'd go into the heating and air business, you know, and do some of that, you know. And then I went into retail and management, and I tried everything I could to do something besides this. And you know, you say, well, was it that you wasn't successful at it? No, I was successful at everything I did. But I just couldn't find peace. There was something that wouldn't leave me alone. You know what it was? It was God. I'll tell you something, if God's got a calling on your life, you say, well, other preachers work and hold down a job. Friends, I'd like to do that too. But God ain't got a set pattern for every preacher what he wants them to do. Some people think he just stamps them out of a book. He don't. Realize this. God takes the man and he makes him for the area he's going to send him to. I definitely see that in my family. I'm an old hillbilly and my brother's a Buckeye. Look, God sent me clear down here to Tennessee. My brother's up there pastoring in Ohio, state he was born in. You know, my mom and dad, they hate West Virginia. Me, I love that state. I love the smell in the morning, that comes out of them mountains, you know. Fog sits down on top of them. There ain't nothing like it. I love it. That's not a headed dream. I had a dream. I was talking to my uncle that passed away. But he didn't look like he looked like when he passed. He was young, yes. And I was talking to him. And I told him, I said, Uncle Ronald, I love the mountains over here in West Virginia. He said that God took you to the hills of Tennessee. I don't know, maybe it was more than a dream. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they brought up something I'd preached and brought out while I was in Ohio, and it got me to thinking about it some more. So I got to going back and studying on it, reading about it. It was up there in Ohio. I just kind of mentioned it, went over it, but I didn't really go into it. Turns me over to Mark chapter 5. This is another story to me that speaks about election. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1. They came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Listen a minute. When you read the scriptures, you got to realize sometimes you think the way our English is wrote, we write everything kind of in an order. Verse 8 tells you why something in verse 7 spoke and said what it did. It said, For he said in him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So it was after he said, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit, that the unclean spirit spoke and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That's why that spirit spoke, because he said, come out. So verse 6 really doesn't have a connection with verse 7. It's verse 8 that tells you why verse 7 happens. But why does verse 8 happen? Verse 8 happens because of verse 6 happened. He come, the man come to worship Jesus. Now they said they were legion. I looked that up. During the time, about 44 years before the birth of Christ, the definition of a legion was 6,826 men in the Roman army. And that consisted of 6,100 foot soldiers and 726 horsemen. But over throughout the empire of Rome and its rulership, that meaning had changed to be anywhere between a number of 3,000 men to a number of 6,000 men. I asked my wife and my son this morning when they were back in the back room, I said, you think it'd make a difference if a man was possessed with 3,000 or 6,000 devils? You know, if, friends, look, whether it was 3,000, 6,000, or 6,826, not no number could stand before the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Not only that, but I'll go you one further. Verse 6 said he come down there, that man come down there to worship God. That wasn't them devils coming down there to worship him. And it wasn't them devils that drug him down there. It was that man, that one man that was an elect, ordained seed of God. One elect, ordained elect seed drug over 6,000 devils down there to the feet of Jesus. You tell me that your election doesn't have power in it. The devil tries to blow it off like it ain't nothing. But I'll tell you something. There's something powerful about the seed of God being born in you. The devil tries to make you think. You know why? How he tries to take your power? By telling you it wasn't in you. Well, I can tell you something today. It wouldn't matter if there was 6,000 devils on you. It wouldn't stop you from coming to Jesus. What brought you here today? Them devils that influence you to do all that ugly stuff? No, they ain't the ones that brought you here. What brought you here this morning? That election, that seed of God that's in you. That's what brings you here. Hallelujah. They got down there, and you know, I got to studying more about it. Look down and go with me to see now. Now they, you know, the devil said, send us out into the swine. Because they know they couldn't stay in that man no more. Now, if you want to read this later on your own over in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells a story, but it brings out there was actually two men that come down there and got delivered. Mark and Luke, they pointed this one man. But Matthew said there was two men. And they both had legions of devils on them and come down there and got delivered. And the devils from them two men went on the swine. That's what it records in Matthew. You say, why does it record something different in Matthew than Mark? These men wrote as they were inspired and moved upon by the Holy Ghost, but there was a character and temperament about these different men. There was an anointing that was on them that would catch something that the other one didn't catch. It happened the way they wrote it. You ever notice when the Lord Jesus, before it's time for him to go, he's praying and he says, I pray, I will quote some of it so you'll remember. I pray not that you take him out of the world, but that you keep him from the evil thereof. You remember that prayer? That prayer of Jesus is only recorded in the book of John. It isn't recorded in the other gospels. Why? Because the anointing of an eagle was on John. An anointing of a prophet was on John. And John then, he caught that prayer. And the Holy Spirit, under the anointing that would come to a prophet, moved on him to write down what Jesus said in that prayer. So Matthew records this, said there was two of them. We're talking somewhere around 12,000 demons. That's a whole lot of devils. A whole lot of devils in two men. And it couldn't stop them two men from coming to Jesus. And if it was 12,000 or so between the two of them, how many more demons was they left out there running around? Because they were still more devils. And the prophet said in this day, he said, "What? Why is it it's worse or harder in this day? Because all the devils of hell have been turned loose on this bride, this end time bride. Every demon." Whew. No wonder he said those that come up during the times of when they was killing the Christians, that said they'd come to you and ask you, how did you make it? We only had to deal with maybe a tenth of the devils y'all had to deal with. Think about it. Much more the deceptive time now. Much more easier to do wrong. Making it harder to do right. But I'll tell you this, friend. Once God gets a hold of you, you say, well, it's hard for me to do it. No, not once you get the Holy Ghost. Will you still be tempted? Yes, you will. Will you still be fight? Yes, been in a fight? Yes, you will. But with all of hell against you, you're still going to bear what you are. Let every seed bring forth of its own kind. That seed will come forth and show what it is. And you know, in that particular place in Matthew, I'll tell you where it's at. It's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. If you want to write it down, Matthew 8, 28 through 34. In that particular passage of scriptures, the devils, when they're speaking through him, they add a part. Matthew catches and adds a portion in there that wasn't caught by Mark or Luke. And it says, why come ye to torment us before our time? Them devils knew. And they know today, friends, that there's a time that they're facing where they're going to be tormented. So when they come to torment you, just keep pointing them to the future. One of these days, the table's going to be turned. One of these days it ain't going to be. And you know what? I got enough faith today to say I'm tired of being tormented. I want to be a tormentor to the devil. I want to be a person the devil said, I'm a fool with that old boy. You know, every time the devil afflicts me, I come out stronger. Every time he afflicts me and gets me down, I know when I come out on the other side of it, I'm going to have messages to preach. I'm going to have things to share. I'm going to be able to be more of a help to the people. Amen. Hallelujah. Whew. Hallelujah. You know, look back here, verse in Mark, verse 20 of chapter 5, he said, now, remember he said he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you go back. You're home, you go back where you're from and said, and you testify of what I've done for you. Hallelujah. Testify. Why? David said, I will consider thy testimonies. He said, and so it says, pardon me, it says here in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out. The reason they wanted Jesus to leave was because this territory, this wasn't just one city of the Gadarenes. Gadara was it wasn't just that one city. But this was a tract of land that was called Decapolis, which meant 10 cities. So in this tract of land, there was 10 cities all down through. And these 10 cities had an economy. One depended on the other. Each of their economy, one city's economy depended on the other city's economy. And in Gadara, their economy was, that's where it started at, was there. And then it spread out to the other ones. I don't know exactly what part of the economy, what they done. But every one of them's economy had to do with raising pigs. Maybe one of those cities had to do with the butchering of the meat or whatever. But all 10 of them were connected, and they were all connected by this occupation that all centered around the raising of swine. So when these 12,000 demons jumped into them pigs and ran them all off the cliffs and into the water and they drowned, that upset the entire economy of that region.
And no one, they came down there and said to Jesus, we want you out of here. The Bible said they come down there when they saw the man that had been possessed by these devils, they saw him sitting there in his right mind. My son asked me, he said, you reckon that there would have been something that you could have seen in that man's face that had somewhere between 3,000, 6,000 devils? There'd been something in his features, something you could see that he had a whole lot of devils on him, because they'd had to affect him having that many devils. And I said, well, I can tell you one thing I do know. I know that those devils affect their eyes. And you can see it in their eyes. You know, the eyes are the window to the soul. You know, that's why they tell you, say, when they're going to cast out devils, in a certain way, say, you be real reverent. Said, shut your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes. Said, don't not be one eye open in the building. I imagine there was features about that man, a look, an facial expression. It showed and was a reflection of the demons that it had. There's always one that is the leader of the devils. If a man's possessed or a woman's possessed by more than one devil, there's always one devil that's in control of it all. It'll be the original one that the individual become possessed by. And there's one devil, all the rest of them that's there, they have to take your orders from that one. Notice Jesus didn't say, come out of him, unclean spirits. He said, unclean spirit, singular. And when he called the boss out, all the rest had to come out too. He didn't have to stand there and call him by name. He didn't have to stand there and call him by scripture. Although the Lord will do that. The Lord will do whatever he needs to do or whatever it takes for you. He don't do it for me or anybody else. When it's involving you, he does what it takes for you. It's personal. The Lord don't just, you know, the Bible brings out and says, he died for the sins of the world. But look, but friends, listen, the way he imparts this to you is on an individual basis. The Bible says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We can pray and ask for the salvation of somebody, but when it comes down to it, it's got to be between that individual and God. It ain't between them and Daddy and God, or them and the preacher and God. It's between them and God. You know, those individuals in that town, they would have rather seen that man stay possessed by devils than to see him free. When God sets somebody free, it has a way of just upsetting things around them. You'd think everybody would be happy that an individual got set free, but they ain't. There's some individuals would have rather David Horner would have stayed possessed. I ain't talking about his mom and dad. They're happy he's set free. I'm saying there's some, you say, how do you know? Because I seen people when he was possessed. And after I kicked him out of the church, I saw people hanging out with him and making sure he was all right. And they didn't even like him. He's got a cousin that can't stand him. Ain't been able to stand him since I first met him. Out there by his daddy's house, the day after Tim had passed away, she couldn't do enough for him. Come out checking on him right in front of me. What was the thing they had in common? She figured they both hated me. It had nothing to do with me. It had something to do with him. They said, here for what you done? Why? You upset their apple cart. You upset their economy. They went broke. Wall Street. Huh? Pork bellies went belly up. They lost their stock. Maybe some of them towns, that's what it was. Their part of the economy was trading in pork bellies. That is a thing if you want to look it up. Huh? Maybe that was one of them towns their thing had to do with, like, Wall Street. Buying and selling stock, invested in it. You say, oh, come on, way back then? Well, they collected taxes back then. You think the IRS is new? That's just a new name. It's the same old alligator. Same old spirit. Woo! You just fell into a windfall. Give us 80% of it. We'll take 50% right off, and then when you file your taxes, we'll take some more. Prophet called him old greedy alligator. You know why? They never get full. They never get enough. You think they ain't got power? Who was it to put Al Capone behind bars? It wasn't the law. It was the revenue men. You know, I've read around here where there was a time back in the past where part of the economy had to do with moonshine. And you know who, and I ain't in any way, you know, trying to advocate that, but you know who was really after those moonshiners? The revenue men. You know why they was after them? Because they thought alcohol was just terrible. No, because they wanted a piece of the pie. These men and women was making money and they wasn't paying nothing in. The revenue men, they wanted a piece of the pie. And they began to realize, we ain't going to get a piece out of these rednecks, so we need to shut them down. And then we'll open business for ourselves. We'll give some people license to do it. And then everybody comes in there, they're going to pay a tax on it. You think the Internal Revenue cares about the good of people? Whew. They don't care. They don't care if you die of liver disease as long as you pay taxes on every bottle you bought. You understand what I'm saying? There was tax men back in those days. You think about it. All of a sudden, the government's like, wait a minute. You mean there ain't no more pigs for us to get taxes off of? Man, we got taxed when they raised them. We got taxed when they bought the grain to feed them. We got taxed when they raised them off the stuff they bought. We got taxed when they sold them. We got taxed when they butchered them. We received tax when they sold the meat. We received tax off of any earnings they made off of it. We received tax off of any earnings that any of them made in investing in the stock of it. The whole government was mad at Jesus. Get out of here. You know what? They thought their problems would be over because they bid Jesus leave. But Jesus turned around and said, now you stay here. And you go throughout this place testifying of what I've done for you. One man or two men going down through 10 cities testifying all up and down through that region that was involved in that economy. Testifying, look, they done told Jesus leave, but they couldn't do away with what Jesus had done. Hallelujah.
First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I said, God makes a man a certain way for the sake of the people. I've seen people say, I've seen some people when I was growing up was in a church up in Ohio, and they thought, well, one brother, I remember, this was years ago. He started that work in 1982. So this was years ago. This was back in the early 80s. And I remember one brother saying, well, when him and his wife, when he retires, they're moving to Puerto Rico. Just young yet. Guess where they at? Right there in that church. Still after all them years. Is he retired? He sure is. But you know what? Somewhere through here, he come to realization, I can't go down there. That's where he was from, Puerto Rico. He loves Puerto Rico like I love West Virginia. I can't go back down there and live. Why? Because God called and put me here. He's been a deacon in that church. He became a deacon in that church not long after the work was started. He became a deacon in the church. He's been a deacon all these years, a deacon in that church. God called him to be a deacon in that church. And God called him to be right there. They placed him right there as a deacon. Sometimes you think, well, the only one that's got a call in their life has to be in a certain place is the preacher. No. And God made this individual like he is for a reason. He's a very calm individual. I mean, he gets excited about things, but even when he gets excited about them, I've never seen him, you know, his voice just kind of stays right on keel, you know, even keel. Brother Tony Gomez is his name. Satronino is his real name, but everybody call him Tony. Tony Gomez. He's been a deacon there for years, friend. He couldn't move off Puerto Rico. Why? God called him and put him there to be a deacon. There was others said, well, when I retire, I'm going to move to West Virginia. They didn't. Why? God calls you and puts you to place that's where God wants you to be. You say, how will I know? You'll know when you get there. God's friends, look, as much as God sent me here, he sent y'all here. We got people in a southern church, we got people from all over the United States. Especially the eastern side. Brother Paul, your family's from Ohio, right? Yours from Indiana. Your, huh? Oh, yeah. Brother Phil's from Indiana. Brother Gene, he's from all over the place, but I think he's lived in Illinois. Is that where you're from? Mississippi? He's lived in Chicago. He's lived all over. That's why I said he's from everywhere. Those people lived all over the place. I know Brother Neil over here, what is it, up there in Maine? Can't get much further than that before you leave the United States. Sister Joyce is from Alabama. I know some of you say, well, I was born and raised here in Tennessee. Well, we'd have to have some of you. Or why we wouldn't be a Southern church. Sister Brenda's from North Carolina, South Carolina. Brother Chris, where are you from? Florida. Huh. Brother Todd, he's from all over the place too. His daddy being in the Navy and all. In my own family. You think, well, all your kids born in one place? Nope. See, all your grandkids born in one place? Nope. But we got some Tennesseans in the bunch. And I figure I lived here long enough now, and y'all lived here long enough now, we just say we're from Tennessee. I had people tell me they went somewhere to visit, and they said, they'd ask them, where are you from? And they said, Dixon. Dixon. Said, who's pastor over there? And they said, Jerry Brown. I said, never heard of him. You ask them, where are you from? Oh, I go to Brother Donnie's church. Boy, I pray for Brother Donnie. Sometimes you hear people say it that way, well, I go to his church. They're probably the ones that give them the most fits and trouble. Because they think it makes them something. You know, because that's where they go. I kind of associate us with Nazareth. When we go places, and I people say, where are you at? I said, Dixon. Ooh, Dixon. What good can come out of Dixon? I had a preacher tell me one time, said, shh, ain't none of them over there can be pastored. Said, you won't last there. You'll never stay. Them people can't be pastored. Well, maybe it was they couldn't be ruled. There's a difference between ruling people and pastoring people. Some people get a misconception. Some preachers, they think pastoring means ruling. It don't mean ruling. It don't mean you're over them. It means you're the servant of them. That's what it means. I'll tell you what, a true pastor, I'll tell you what, he loves his people. He ain't thinking about what the people can do for him. He's thinking about what he can do for the people. That's a real pastor. He ain't looking to try to benefit from the people or how benefit they can be to him. I've done more, tried to discourage people from coming here, and I've done encouraging. I've told people to come here before, I'd say, now, you better know God sent you here. Because if he didn't, then you don't belong here. I've told some people that before. Said, God didn't send you, then you're in the wrong place. And you ain't going to be no help to us, and we don't need you. You say, you said that to people? I sure have. Said, we don't need nobody around here that ain't going to be no help to us, to the body. We don't need nobody around here that God didn't send here. If God didn't send you, sooner or later, you'll find out, and we'll find out. And there's been some that come and said God sent them, and they ain't here no more. I tell you one thing, I agree with them as far as God sent them out of here. I ain't got nothing against them, but look, if they're supposed to be somewhere else, then that's where they're supposed to be. There's one family I can tell you that I believe God sent here, and then God sent them back where they came from before I came here. And that's Brother Steve and Sister Becky Langley. I believe with all my heart God sent them down here. They come down here and we didn't have no piano player. She played the piano and she gave lessons to two of my two
oldest daughter, she gave piano lessons to him, and now one of them's up here is your pianist. And the other, before she had a child, was up here playing on an organ. Well, I believe God sent them here. And then come a time they had a need, and God turned, and he sent them up there to Kentucky. I believe that with all my heart. But I've seen others, they said God sent them, and they didn't contribute a thing but trouble. God sends people. I tell you what, Sister Brenda, Brother Neil, they say we feel at home here. Well, I'll tell you something. I know God sent them. You know why? They say they feel at home, and I feel at home around them. And we needed somebody like Brother Todd and Brother Chris too. Yeah. And I'll tell you what. I still ain't let go of Brother Everest. I was reading that email, and my phone had been broken. I had to look. I had an older phone, the one that some of y'all might remember. The microphone didn't work on it, and I had activated this new one I had, and I gave that old one to Michael. So I had to go hunting for that thing because I'd ordered a phone. The thing never did come, and so I went hunting for that, and I finally found it in the floorboard of my truck under the seat. And I reactivated that one, and when I did, there's some old texts on there from back in April and back in February and that from Brother Everson. I was sitting there this morning. I got up about 4 o'clock this morning. I was sitting there, and I was reading these old texts from Brother Everson. What a blessing. Just going back over reading the things he'd write. He'd text to me and write to me. Hallelujah. Well, we got to hurry. I have no idea what time it is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, verse 11. I'm just going to catch one portion out of this, and we're going to go on to one more scripture. One portion here in verse 11. It's talking about Jacob and Esau, but I'm not going to go into that this morning. I just want to catch one portion out of here. So for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God according to election. Friends, look, God's got a purpose for you. For each one, there's a purpose God has for you. And I'll tell you something, there ain't one purpose that is greater or one that's lesser than the other. And God didn't call me to do everything. God didn't call you to do everything. But God calls a body of believers. And each one's a member, a part of the body. And you can't do, one can't do without the other. The purpose of God according to election might stand. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. This is, read it again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. Say, what was it called? Because God knows them that are his. Don't you listen to the devil? He don't even know who belongs to him. That's why he just torments everybody. You think the devil, once he gets somebody tormented and thinks he's got them trapped out there, he leaves them alone? No. He torments them some more. Even after he thinks, well, I think maybe they do belong to me. You say, how come the devil don't know who belongs to him? Because he ain't God. And from the lineage of Cain, eventually there came one whose name meant who is of God. Because there come a time they didn't know no more. They didn't know no more. The seed got crossed. That's why Jacob and Esau come out of the same parents. One of them loved God with all his heart, and the other one couldn't stand the stuff. Why? Seed lines got crossed. Till the devil don't even know who belongs to him. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something, friends. I've seen it happen time and time again. Right here in our own assembly, where God will come down and speak directly to somebody just to let them know, you belong to me. I've seen God come down and work to speak directly to an individual, to individuals, and tell them something, something that nobody would know but them and God. I've seen it happen more than once. I tell you, I don't go around broadcasting it. Because it ain't got nothing to do with me. It don't make me nothing. I just listen to the Lord. But I've seen God do it. My point about it is this. If God will do that, if that's ever happened to you and God show you something that you know nobody knew but you and him, then I want you to know something. That means you mean something to him. That means your life means something to him. That means your struggles mean something to him. That means that the Bible, as it says, he was tested and tried in all ways such as knowing to man. He knows what you go through. He knows what you feel. There is not one thing. You know, we say many times, we'll say, well, unless you've ever been through what I've been through, why, you could never understand me. But he has. There is nothing that we face. That's my comfort in my afflictions. That he knows my afflictions. He knows what I'm going through.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He understands it. I had somebody say, yeah, but it said, yet without sin. Yeah, how could we have confidence in him? If he couldn't overcome it, how could we have confidence he'd help us? But the Bible says he did it to secure, or that word means to help those. He's the author, not only the author, but the finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, right near beside myself, Lord. Thank you, dear God. How you can reach your hand out to me. How you can call me, Lord. Is human. We're living in a flesh that betrays us every day. We're living in a flesh that's our enemy, Lord. But oh, the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Lord, we were once dead, but now we're alive. We were dead in sins and trespasses, but you, what does that mean? It means without God's life. Once, that's what death means. But Lord, once you quicken your life in us, oh God. Now we're alive forevermore. That's eternal life. Hallelujah. I ask God you bless your people today, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just can't hardly say that, but thank you. Bless your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. time we'll have Brother Gene to dismiss us.